Amen. Can't wait. Amen. Just waiting for that day. Amen. Looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The Lord has showed off. Man, not ashamed to be called our God. He's made a city that's going to show off His glory. I'm glad that's where I'm going. Amen. I know that's my future. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Julie. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning. Let's go to chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And for a subject this morning, I want to preach on the man of the house. I've prayed about it and asked the Lord for the green light. And He's more than given me a green light. He's given me some direction about saying some things for the sake of Father's Day today. In a day and time where our society hears so much about feminism and what that means. And in my mind now, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm not worried about it. Amen. You have women who claim to be feminists who are actually being outed for hating being female. There's just no other explanation that I can think of for the positions that they take, except that they despise being a woman. And yet they claim to be, the title would be fourth wave feminist. And the four waves of such is, first of all, women said, we want to be equal to men. And then the second wave said, women were saying, we don't need men. We don't even like men. And the third wave was women who were acting like men, dressing like men, attempting to be like men, look like men. And the fourth wave now is you have men who say that they're women. And you have the female voices, a lot of female voices, that are saying you're against women if you're against that. And you never seen such a mixed up mess of confusion in all your life, amen. But what this is a cult. It's a culture war. And people need to wake up to it, amen, this cultural Marxist war. The other front, of course, is assault against men. It comes with a blast against what they call toxic masculinity. And it's almost as if trying to be a man is a bad thing unless you're a woman. In 1991, the Soviet Union broke up. Many Americans believe that was the end of communism. Through our higher learning institutions, American Marxism took strong advantage of that complacency that comes from thinking the battle is over. And they have gained an advantage through the years, more influence than they ever had before. And this is a lot of times disguised under what they call social justice. And of course, biblically speaking, they wouldn't know what justice was if it fell on their head out of the sky. But they talk about equity, use that word a whole lot, and they have no clue about how the Word of God defines the word equity. I mean, the absolute truth on the subject of equity is defined in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now that if they knew what the true definition of equity is from the book of God, the book of Proverbs, they would not be for it. But their problem is their minds have been captured by this Marxist theology. They call it higher learning. And that's how it gets them, because it appeals to their pride, the pride of learning. They're intoxicated with the idea that they know something no one else knows and that we're just not on their level. But it's not an education. It's not even a philosophy. It is a Marxist theology where man is his own God and he gets to make the rules. And so they seek to dismantle for us the very foundations of our American Republic. Which is what we are, folks. We're not a democracy. We are a republic, amen. That means we're a nation of laws. And there are three branches of government, of executive and legislative and judicial order. These are all run by democratically elected representation. That is what a republic is. That's how you define it. That does not define a democracy. We are a democratic republic. And these Marxists are constantly given to overstatement and false outrage. And the reason is, folks, you've got to understand this, they have an agenda. There is a plan. And they speak of things like our insistence upon legal citizenry and only citizens being allowed to vote in elections. They call that a threat to democracy. And there are people who are so weak-minded that they are actually triggered by that language. And folks, that is the purpose of using that type of language. They want to tear everything up. They want to burn everything down. They want to dismantle things that are good and that God has used and made this country great. And so they work to dismantle the foundations of our republic as they are political, ideological enemies of our nation. They try to rewrite history, amen, and keep in bringing up racism, reintroducing racism over and over again to every conversation so that they just stir up and agitate what they claim to be standing against, amen, and they try to control free speech, control semantics, try to forbid words, certain words. They condemn truth as hate speech, and they want to weaken our nation by weakening our national defense, changing the military itself, fundamentally changing houses of worship in this nation, amen. And sadly, they've made some inroads about this. We're talking about people who don't go to church, won't go to church, don't believe the Bible, don't believe God, telling us how to have church. That's what's going on. And so our church, and churches like this one, that we take a stand against this war that's going on in our culture, because Marxism, that thought, if it's not defeated again, today's Marxist will achieve what the Soviet Union never was able to achieve, and that is to subjugate Americans to this freedom-destroying ideology, where we forget how to talk free again, and we forget how to think free again, and we're confined, and it's a mess, amen? Now, this is why they have confused feminists, and they have condemned men for trying to be men. And for years, through Hollywood and whatnot, there's a spirit behind all this. I may sound like a nut to you, a conspiracy theory, whatever you want to think, you go ahead, help yourself, but I'm not wrong, amen. Fatherhood and manhood and the subject of male leadership is, amen, been attacked, it's been maligned, been misrepresented to the point that it presents, as they present it, in an exact opposite light of the way the Bible presents it. Male leadership in the Bible is to be a blessing to women and children. It is not misogynist, amen. It is the gentleman thing to do. It is a performance of honor, amen. The world's honor, which is satanic because of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says Satan is the god of this world. And so the world's order is satanic. And that order, the ruler rules for the benefit of the ruler. But in God's order, the Bible order, the one in charge is overseeing for the protection and the provision and the safety of those who are under his care and his responsibility. There is a load to pastoring. God does not put that load upon a woman. There is a load to being a father. There is a load to being a husband. Amen. And folks, that's why God, he puts him in charge. He is the head of the house, and the word we use is the man of the house. You're in Proverbs chapter 20. We'll get started here in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." That's a great verse right there. Look over at chapter 11. Chapter 11. It said, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." That is not just given a blanket statement as in, you know, his children are going to be blessed because this man, the way he walked, but it's implying rather that his children will be blessed because they're walking in the same exact way that he walked. His children are walking after him. Thank you, Jacob. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 11. You'll see what it means to walk in your integrity. Chapter 11, verse 1. "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Then look down at verse 3. "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Drop down to verse 5. "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." All right, let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon these verses of Scripture, and I ask, Lord God, for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to communicate this truth this morning. God, I pray that folks that are here will hear, their hearts will be open to the Word. God, that the men of this church will be challenged, Lord, to be good men, that the good men of this church will be challenged to be godly men. Lord, that the boys, Lord, of this church will want to grow up to be your men. And God, I pray that you'll bless, God, this message. Help ladies to understand that, God, you and your grace, you have ordained male leadership for their blessing, for their protection, for their help, Lord God. And the same with our homes, Lord, that children are blessed by godly fathers. And Lord, help us to have that desire to be just that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea behind the book of Proverbs is about teaching right from wrong by statements of comparison, where the statements are put side by side, and to illustrate on the other side righteousness by statements of righteousness, or wickedness by statements of wickedness. And it's two statements put side by side each other, and it's really the root of what the word parable means. It's a proverb. It's two statements put to each other so that you can compare one to the other, or you can liken the one to the other. So in the book of Proverbs particularly, you're going to read about the righteous and the wicked. You're going to read about the diligent and the slothful. You'll read about the virtuous woman and the strange woman. Through the book, there are matters like that dealt with. And it's all being measured. It's all being testified of for the purpose of you and I being built up in the wisdom of God. To have such a thing as righteousness and wickedness compared to each other, as well as wisdom and folly, then we all understand this morning there absolutely must be an absolute standard. Amen. There is no such thing as situational ethics with God. You may have learned something the rest of us haven't learned, but what you've learned are the ideas of men. And you have, listen, God has no situational ethics. There is righteousness and there is sin. There is wisdom and there is foolishness. There is one who is receptive of the truth and wants to learn, and then God says there's a scorner who doesn't want to learn. God's Word is our standard. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Amen. Why? Because our own understanding is tainted with sin. It's tainted with sinfulness. Therefore, our own understanding makes us to be off balance. In the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, the diligent and the slothful, the wise and the fool, the standard in the book of Proverbs is not even King Solomon. Amen. There is an absolute standard. It is an absolute measuring stick which deals with righteousness and wickedness and all other matters. And if we, according to this standard, fail to meet up, amen, we don't have to fear that there's been any kind of prejudice. Amen. It's not because somebody moved the line because they didn't like our kinfolk or something like that. Amen. It's nothing about us personally. The standard of God is the same as when God first stretched it out. Some have tried to alter it. Some have tried to take it up here and there, and some have tried to obscure it by referring to other ways to measure things. But the standard remains unchanged, perfect in every way. And when heaven and earth are both gone, the standard will remain the same. That's true from the beginning. God's Word is our standard. It doesn't change. Amen. And we should be ever thankful that we have it. Now, what we just read is this. The integrity of the upright, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. All right? God's talking about a guiding force. What not only the decisions we make, but why we make those decisions. Integrity is a guiding force. It's a base thing about our character which has to be there. If it's not there, you're vulnerable. You're liable. You're liable to end up in a mess. You're liable to end up in some peculiar situations, a wrong situation. Amen. That is, if verse 3 is true. And of course, I say that tongue in cheek. Amen. I know verse 3 is true. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. He used to say, the right road always leads to the right place. How do I know? How do I know I'm headed in the right direction? How do I know this is going to end the right way? Well, if you know you're on the right road, you know it's going to end in the right place. You're not going to do wrong. You're not going to go wrong doing right. Amen. And so people ask this question in life. They'll say, why did God do this to me? Or why did God allow this to happen? When the real answer is, they weighed things out for themselves. Amen. They followed their own desires. They did exactly what they wanted to do. And there were consequences for it. And now they want to blame God. Why? For the hole, amen, the hole that they not only dug for themselves, but how deep the hole is, and then the fact that they jumped in the hole and kept digging, they still somehow want to blame God for that. So integrity will keep you from that, amen. Keep you from digging a hole. Integrity will keep you from keep digging when you're in it. Integrity will lead you out of the hole. Amen. You got to have it. It is a governing, ruling force overseeing our thoughts and our words, our actions when we're not in church, when we're not on display before a Christian congregation. You see, it's not how you talk when you're in here that determines your level of integrity. It's how you talk when you're not in church. It's not the music that we listen to and rejoice in, amen, when we're in church, but what way are we thinking? What are we rejoicing in when we're all by ourselves? Amen. It's not the way you act in this congregation that God, by His grace and by His Spirit, has assembled together, but how do you act when you're not sitting in church? Amen. It's not how devoted a man is when he's right there in front of his wife. Or how faithful she is when she's right there in front of him. It's how do they act when the other one's not around. And so we cannot primarily be concerned, amen, with our children's behavior just when we're there, amen. But we got to get concerned about what makes them tick. How do they weigh things out? How are our children making their decisions when they weigh things out? Now, the truth is, we all know in the book of Proverbs, we can apply both ways. If he's given an illustration of a righteous man and a wicked man in the same verse, I can qualify for both cases. Amen. Because I got two natures. Amen. And therefore, because of that, there's that matter of I can do wrong and I can do right. Truth is, though, we don't need to get confused by this. There's a huge difference between who God calls the righteous and who God calls the wicked. In the way of doing things, in the outcomes, amen. God has an absolute standard, as I said, for determining righteousness, for determining wickedness, and that standard doesn't budge. It does not yield an inch. It's not off one ounce, amen. If you're weighing God's scales and you're found wanting, bub, you've got a problem. Amen, because we don't have to worry about God's standard, God's scales being off. They're right, amen. We don't have to worry about that being off when it defines righteousness, when it defines sin, when it defines wickedness. In just the few verses that we looked at together this morning, basically we see there are consequences to how we make our choices and weigh things out, let alone going down those certain paths that we've chosen. It's what God is getting to when He says that the righteous is delivered by His righteousness and the wicked is taken by His wickedness. He is talking about the heart of the matter. As we were going through in Sunday school this morning, the mindset of it all. Where is your heart? Which way is your face facing this morning? What are you interested in? How do you weigh things out? That's what he's talking about. Why we went down that path. And he says that the integrity of the upright shall guide him, and righteousness delivers the righteous. Amen. So he goes on to say, it is wickedness every time that'll take down the wicked. It's not someone else's fault. It's his own choices. He keeps choosing wrong because he's got the wrong mindset. And therefore, he reaches for the wrong things. He chooses to go after the wrong things. Now, Proverbs is a book that'll help you. It'll show you the end of things. It'll show you the end of the road. It shines its path on the end of folly, on the end of slothfulness, on the end of foolishness and scorning and wickedness and evil. It also shines its path upon the path of diligence and wisdom and righteousness. It'll show you how those roads end for you. Amen. You don't know. You can't just go like this and say, what I want to do is, amen, you got to weigh things out properly according to God's scales and balances. And you got to figure out, what does God say to do here? How does God want me to react here? That's what it means to trust the Lord. It's not just a southern expression we put out there. Say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Amen. We got a religious way of talking down here. Trusting the Lord involves some action. It involves us weighing some things out and trusting the Lord for what He has told us to do and obeying the Lord and submitting to His counsel. That's what trusting the Lord is. Now, in the book of books, especially the book of Proverbs, it shows us the beginning of these roads. Not just the end of the road, but He shows us the beginning of the road. And what's revealed by those who are being wicked is that they are missing this necessary ingredient, this thing called integrity, this governing force of balance, a true balance that helps them to make the right choices. So it says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. We read that this morning. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. You see, a balance was a scale for measurement. It's used in business transactions to have a sound, upright business deal when you trade it. And so you put it in the balance, and they weighed it out, and they told you how much that flour was for, or how much that meat was weighing, and there was trade that took place there. And some would adjust their balance. They would adjust their scales, and someone brought something in. It would therefore not be highly valued as it should be, because when it got on their scales, it didn't weigh as much as they thought it did. And so constantly the person weighing it because of a false balance would be beating the other person, would be cheating the other person, all right, because they were underpricing everything. Now keep that in mind. Someone going through life with a false balance sells things short. They sell things short. The old scales that we all used to have in our bathrooms before it got digital and complicated, well, you can't mess with it. The old scales you could mess with. Amen. They had a little switch down at the bottom there, a little turnaround thing, and you could adjust those scales. You'd get on there and you'd say, that just don't look right. That doesn't read the way I feel like it should. And if you wanted to, you could get down there and you could turn that knob a little bit there and get up back up there and say, now that's right. And you'd get away with that, amen, until you went to the doctor. And when you got on the doctor's scales, the nurse says, jump up here, fat boy. Let's see how much weight you gain. Brother, the act is over. Amen. And I hope you understand what I'm getting at. We can adjust our own personal scales, but we don't get to mess with God's scales. Man, we don't get to adjust those, amen. He's got a way of weighing things out. And the best thing for us in life is to realize we've got to adjust our scales by His scales. We got to weigh things out in our life according to how He weighs it out. So that's where integrity comes from. Integrity comes from allowing God to weigh it out. Allowing God to tell me how much this is worth, if it's worth it at all. How do we weigh things out? For example, we could just go down the list. We've all got it. Sin. Everybody's got different sin, but everybody got a problem with sin. And the question to ask is it worth it? Because it does come with a price. Is my sin worth it? Is my sin worth it? Or matters, you know, of slothfulness? I mean, we just go down the list. If we wanted to, when it comes to sin, we could consult, I mean, with people in the Bible and see if it's worth it. I mean, the first two witnesses, it would be Adam and Eve. Amen. I mean, here's some people that walked with God, served Him in a perfect will, had a great marriage, but then came deception. What entered into the picture was a competitive argument against what God had said. And once that competition was set up, Eve got deceived, messed up her way of thinking, and she chose wrong. But that wasn't the fall of man. The fall of man happened when the man fell. And he had the seed, and he corrupted the race because of his fall. And the Bible says he was not deceived. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, he was not deceived. So actually what happened with him was he made a hard choice through manipulation. He was manipulated because his wife had made the wrong choice. And I'm sure by day's end, amen, after eating from the tree, God told them not to. I'm sure by day's end that they realized this just wasn't worth it. Amen. By the time they're burying Abel, their son, I'm sure they realize eating from that tree was not worth this. Amen. So these things come with a price, Christian. What about separation? Weigh it out. Is that really something we want for our life? Is that something we want for our family? The unsaved is weighing out the matter of salvation. The salvation of their soul. Where will they spend eternity? They weigh that out, and sadly, a lot of them weighing it out doesn't feel like it's important. they're going to live each day and follow their own pursuits and do their own thing and just live day by day and never think about where their soul is going when they die. And that's sad. That's a false balance. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, I was saying as we got started this morning, our children are being adjusted and guided towards confusion about the family, about womanhood, about manhood, about what they call sexual orientation, and about 50 other matters of grave importance to your home, my home, to our schools, to our churches, really to the survival of Western culture, where they're encouraged, just for example, not to look up to dad anymore. Rather, they're encouraged to blame their fathers, curse their fathers, disrespect them. Folks, that's a serious problem to have in any society. So God, who says in His Word, He says, children, He says, honor honor their fathers. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 also says, honor their mothers. Amen? A person in honor. What does that mean? It is somebody who is held in an elevated standing. You honor them. You respect them. You highly esteem them. The Bible says right here in this very book we're at this morning, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, that the glory of children are their fathers. Fathers should therefore hold themselves as men of honor. Right? I mean, if God said honor him, and children are their glory is their fathers, that man better have some honor to him. Amen? You the last thing, fellas, you want to do is mess up that child's scales and balances when they're so young. Amen? Impressionable. God told me to honor this man, but that man's not honorable. What's going on? You say, well, God shouldn't have told him that. No, God told him right. When we mess that up, it's us messing it up. Amen. We're messing up their scales. We're messing up their balances. And it needs to be adjusted. It needs to be adjusted on our end. God says children are to obey their fathers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Again, here in the book of Proverbs, God offers His wisdom to us and says in chapter 6, verse 20, children are to keep their father's commandment. Amen. You think about the obedience of God, how that is accompanied with a fear of God. Also, the child ought to learn, amen, the fear of God when it comes to obedience. That's just part of proper training. It's called correction. Amen? You say, well, I got a problem with that. Listen to yourself. You got a problem with correcting a child that is going wrong. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why. It never crossed your mind that correcting a child was wrong unless you've been hanging out with bad company. You're going by somebody else's scales. You're going by somebody else's balances. You need to get back to the book of God and realize there's a right way to do things. Amen. There's the right thing to do, and you can do it with the right way. Amen. And according to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, children should listen to their fathers. Amen. They must pay attention to the instruction of their fathers. And that being true, we fathers, we better be teaching them the right thing. We better be teaching them something worth learning about. This book, the book of Proverbs, warns about being a fool who refuses his father's instruction. Amen. What's more, in this particular book, God gives His wisdom to us to say that a wise and a happy child, what does he do? Proverbs 15:20, they make their fathers glad. They make their fathers glad. 3 John, verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The father of a fool, Proverbs 17:21, has no joy. A foolish son is a grief, Proverbs 17:25, and a calamity, Proverbs 19:13, to both his father and his mother. But the Bible says that the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. Fathers, listen now. Seeing that God has commanded our children on how they are to view us, how they are to listen to us, how they are to obey us, how they are to follow us, flip that over and think about what that says for us. The responsibility of all that doesn't just fall on that child. It falls on that man. We're talking about the man of the house. Oh, hear me this morning. David charged Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he says, know thou the God of thy father. And I will say this to the young people, that are here this morning, I'll say this, that you do not have a relationship with God just because your parents do. Every tub has to stand on its own bottom. Amen. I'm glad Mama knows Christ and Dad loves God and believes the Bible, but what about you? Amen. You got to have your own relationship with God. But having said that, fathers, the great burden of that responsibility for our kids to know God falls on us. We cannot say, like David, "Know thou the God of thy father," if they're not sure we know God at all. David said, "Know thou the God of thy father." Therefore, first point, dads, men of the house, your knowledge of God should be explicit. Your knowledge of God should be explicit. Now don't treat that point, if you're somebody behind the eight ball and you're just now learning, don't treat that point like a dog chasing a car. Don't say, "Well, I don't know everything I'm supposed to know, so I'm just not going to worry about it." No, you've got a starting point, amen, and you need to go after God. You need to learn about the Lord. Your knowledge of God should be explicit. You have to know Him on His terms, not merely your own. Your children will spot the distinction there in your relationship with God. They'll know if it's real or not, because God is not an invented idea. God is the supreme reality. Salvation's not a profession, it's a possession, amen. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about the book of Psalms, Psalms 18. Seeing there, David talking about my rock, my strength, my light, my God. Amen. Job said, my Redeemer. Thomas said, my Lord, my God. See, it was personal. It was personal. Number two, your knowledge of God must be explicit and it must be evident. Your knowledge of God must be evident. We're to serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. That's what we're commanded to do. Serve the Lord with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Our children must see that we know God through our devotion, through our fellowship, through our service, through our sacrifice, through our dependence, through our giving. Amen. It must pervade every part of our life. God is a consuming fire. Our world should revolve around Him. Our affections, our time, our ambitions, our desires, our expenditures, and so forth shall testify that the Lord is very much a reality in our life. Third, our knowledge of God must be effectual. Our knowledge of God must be effectual. We're told to serve Him. Serve Him. He is the true God. He is the true God. Men, listen, if you don't know this already, faith honors God. So God honors faith. And that means this, that when we look to the Lord, He responds. When we cry out to God, He hears. When we need God to show up, God shows up, amen. He reveals Himself in special ways. Real faith in the real God is substantial. It's evident. I try to teach people to learn on the fly, to adjust in faith, amen, because we don't get everything we ask for, amen. It don't always land the way we wanted it to, and you got to adjust to that. It's what God, at this point, this is what He's got me going through, and you got to deal with that. But at the same time, while I'm telling you that, I can tell you also that I have got a lifetime of experiences when I cried out to God and I know He heard me. When I needed God to show up and He showed up. Amen. And so that ought to be the testament of our life. Our children ought to see that. We're talking about effectualness. Amen. It's real. It's real. God responds. Also, our knowledge of God should be enthusiastic. We are to serve Him in might. Serve Him in might. We are to do so, it says, with joy and gladness. The desire of our children to serve the Lord will not necessarily only come by our teaching them. See, zeal is caught. Amen. It's not taught. You can't teach a child to just get fired up for the Lord. They got to see how it affects you. They got to see what makes you tick. Where your fire gets lit. Amen. What you're excited about. It's caught. Our kids know if our devotion's real and are true, or else maybe it's based on superstition or mere appearances. We're trying to put out the good vibe in front of people. But amen. Listen, fathers, we have to counsel our children. The Bible says, Proverbs 4, verse 1, train them up, Proverbs 22, verse 6. We have to then, therefore, have their attention. You got to have your kids' attention. If you're going to train them up and you're going to counsel them, you've got to have their attention. We have to command our children. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. So you have to have their respect. Amen. You got to earn that. And then third, we got to correct our children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. And the Bible even says to do it betimes, which means do it in season. Do it in season. Do it while you can. There'll come a time when you can't. And you'll wish you had. Amen. You think grief before. It's going to be a lot more grief afterwards. If you don't get it, if they don't get it while they're young, they're going to learn it the hard way. Amen. And you talk about a hard place for a mother and a father. Amen. So if you gotta correct them, you better have their confidence. And you better have their heart. It can't just be, listen to me because I said so. I'll say this. That is ample reason enough. Amen. Because I said so is ample reason enough. But the entire source of their obedience and training cannot merely be subjugated to because I said so. You want that child to understand because God said so. I'm raising you to be a man or a woman that does what God says to do. And I want you to have a heart for the Lord. And that's why I'm teaching you to obey your mother and obey your father and honor your mother and honor your father. The Bible says a child left to themselves will bring shame to their mother. So, fellas, for your wife's sake, you got to be on the job. You got to be on the job. You got to be present in the home. You understand? You have to be heard. You have to be seen. Amen. You've got to have conversations with your sons and your daughters. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. See, and that's God's instruction for them. We have to have their ear. We have to have their ear. Talk with them. Talk with your children about anything. Talk with your children about everything. If God expects them to listen, He expects us to do some talking. Over in Joshua chapter 24, if you want to turn there real quick, Joshua 24, but you know where we're going with this. Joshua's laying it all out for Israel going forward. They had taken possession of the land, and now they had homes, they had houses, they had vineyards, they had property of their own. They had experienced the blessings of God, good things. And Joshua reveals his own balance here. Joshua reveals what caused him to make the choices he made. Why he made those decisions. And verse 15, Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's saying there, he said, look, I've weighed things out, and I can't make your decision for you. I'm not going to tell everyone else, you know, what the way you ought to do things. I've weighed it out. I've measured it out. And this is the path for me, and this is the path for my family. He shows you what was important to him. Because his family was important to him. The Lord was important to him. Amen. And that right there, fellas, that's the man of the house right there. That's Joshua, the man of the house. Not just because he's male and older. Not just because he had all these life experiences, but because Joshua had integrity. He was balanced. He measured things out right. He's not carried away with hobbies and habits that draw him constantly away from his wife and his children. He was a man of the home. He was a man at home. He's on the job. He had family responsibilities. Amen. I know you work hard all week, and it's good to get away, and I'm sure your wife understands that too. But it's not good to stay away. You have responsibilities at home. You have responsibilities to that good woman God gave you. She needs your help, amen. And Joshua's faithful to his wife, present with his children, involved in the home. He had the wheel. God put him behind the wheel of the vehicle of his family, and he understood as he took it, he esteemed that truth, the reason I've got the wheel is because God gave me the wheel. God put me in charge. I'm accountable where this family ends up at because I've got the wheel, and I've got to lead them right. My family needs me. My wife cannot just have everything dumped on her and me tell her, take care of it, amen, while I go do my thing, because I'm the man of the house. This is for her. God put me in a place of leadership to serve my family. And the best way to serve my family is to lead them towards God. The single parent family is fast becoming the pattern of the American family. I mean, they say that 40% of the families, there's no father present in the home. That is a tragedy. That is why American churches are in a mess. That is why America is in a mess. Amen. The former First Lady Barbara Bush said, success for you doesn't necessarily depend on what happens in the White House. It depends on what happens in your house. I mean, some people so politically tore up, amen, over every little thing. Meanwhile, their house is falling apart. Their family's falling apart. Amen. Quit watching the news. Amen. Take care of things at home first. Godly men's one of the most important needs in all of America. Good men who fear God and believe the Word and will lead their families in the direction of God. Amen. That the way God wanted. That's what's needed. That's what's needed in our churches. Strong churches are made up of strong families. Strong marriages is what makes up strong families. Think about Joshua's commission there. You can weigh it out for yourself. What made Joshua tick? What got him going? What was important to Joshua? You can see the kind of balances there that he had. You can see the kind of man that he was. For one, in his commission that we just read together, we know he's a man of separation, meaning he's going to distinguish himself. He's going to distinguish himself. His family's going to be distinguished. He says, you know, you do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, that's the way he speaks about his choices. Amen. You do it. If you want to go back to those old gods they used to worship, if you're enticed by these new religions that are in the land we now dwell, help yourself. But that's not me, and that's not going to be my house. That's a man of integrity right there. A man of separation. We've all got choices to make, amen. And Joshua says, you got the freedom to go on and do what you want to do, but I'm going to distinguish my family. We're going to be different. My house is going to be different. That man of his house, he's a father of separation. He's a father of dedication. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Revealing that deep devotion that he has to God. It's not an outward show. It's an inner devotion. Joshua is a father of dedication. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Third, he's a father of inspiration. He said, me and my house. I'm not just going to send them to church. I'm not just going to tell them, hey, read the Bible. I'm not just going to say you ought to have a prayer life. I'm going to show them how to do it. As for me and my house, amen, we'll serve the Lord. He's going to lead. And fellas, listen, no man can live flawless. No man can live sinless. But I want to tell you something. Your children aren't going to hold you to that standard anyway. Love covers a multitude and all sin. Kids overlook daddy when society won't. Kids will overlook daddy when the law won't. You understand? Nothing wrong with that kid. He's going to love daddy if everything's right. Amen? And so your kid's not going to hold you to the standard of not having anything wrong with you and not having ever done anything wrong. That's not a realistic standard. But they can know you're real. Amen? You can say you're sorry every now and then. You can let them know you dropped the ball. You can let them know you overreacted. You can let them know you didn't have the whole story. Amen. You can lead in the way of humility. And your kid will appreciate that. Your child will appreciate that. You know why? Because that child, unless there's something wrong, he's in your corner. And you don't have to be sinless. You don't have to be perfect. But you have to be real. Your child will spot a phony. If it's pretend, they'll see it, and they will not respect it. The integrity of the upright man shall guide them. Joshua, the man of his house, is a man of application. He said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. I'm not just talking, he said. This ain't just a statement of faith. This ain't just what I say I believe. We will serve the Lord. Separation, dedication, inspiration, application. Joshua's going to lead his family by example. He's going to show them how to worship. He's going to show them how to walk with the Lord. He's going to show them how to work with the Lord. Again, it's important to him. Fellas, I'll say this in closing this morning. I appreciate your attention. the greatest provision you can make for your kids, not just putting food on the table, not just putting a roof over their head. All that you're to be congratulated for and honored for. But the greatest provision you can make for your children is provide them a godly father. Be a good man. Be a man who loves God, fears God, and who's real. That can't be bought. They don't come on the shelf. They'll remember that their whole life. I mean, you got older Christians, they'll talk about their dads and talk about, we had a pot-bellied stove in the middle of the house, and we all gathered around that in the morning before we went to school and ate oatmeal every day of the week and beans every night of the week, and we were poor and we had cornbread. And, you know, they go on and talk about all they didn't have, but then brag on Dad about that Bible and his faith and his real relationship with God, and they never get over it. They never get over it. A godly father, a godly mother. You can't buy that. That's what your child needs. That's what every home needs. I heard a testimony when I was younger as a Christian of a young lady that was going on about the day Daddy got saved. She was talking there and going on about how life was before Dad was saved, and what kind of a man Dad was before he was saved. How hard it was before Dad got saved. But then I was listening to her, and she said, "Oh, but that day Daddy got saved." Talk about how it all turned around. Turned around for her, turned around for him, obviously. Turned around for their whole family. Amen. Listen, if you're here today, sir, and you've never been saved, let this be the day Daddy got saved. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. That's the best thing can happen for your family. The best thing will happen for you, and it'll make the Lord happy as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bear witness to the truth that the people have heard. And Lord God, put down the flesh. And Lord, the way men fight and kick against truth, Lord, today, it's hard to get through. It's hard to get through, God, people in their pride and their own confusion. Lord, I'm glad, Lord, to have a pulpit and a willing congregation to hear truth. And Lord, to be patient and understanding, long-suffering, and how to hear it. Lord, to be able to have that liberty, get up and speak to men about the importance of being a good man, being a godly man, raising godly children, being a good husband, a faithful husband. Lord, all of us just be sincere enough just to let our guard down and not be defensive and get with your program. Our balances are off, yours are not. And I pray today you'll help us, Lord God, to measure ourselves and weigh ourselves in your balance. And if we're found wanting, God, help us to get it right. Help us to get adjusted. May we adjust the way we think, Lord, according to your true balance, your true measurement. Father, have your way. Have your way with your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand this morning? You're in prayer. If you need to come and talk to the Lord, you come and talk to him. Men, we just want to encourage you. This morning, I want to encourage you to be good men, godly men. Show your child a faith they can see, a love for the Bible, a trust in God, in prayer, a witness for Christ, faithful to church. Don't just tell them church is important. Be there. Be faithful to it. Go out of your way. Go out of your way to be faithful to the house of God. Go out of your way to tell others about Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life when you were born again. Today could be the day. Right now could be the day. You don't even have to be a man. We preach to the men today. But this applies to you. If you're lost, this applies to you. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, male and female.